5:38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. And that's some of the principles of Deuteronomy for justice. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him give thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. I really wanted to focus more on verse 41, but I think I need to speak a little bit here before that, and maybe even preach more on it next week. But when it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whoso shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I think it's very necessary that we understand exactly what's going on here, because it can cause great confusion and catastrophe and just wrong thinking. If an evil person would come through this door with an Uzi machine gun and threaten to kill us, would this verse be teaching that we should just say, well, go ahead, I'm first? It'd be an evil man that would want to do that. And the Bible says, resist not evil. Should we just allow someone to come in here and they wanted to take any one of these little boys or little girls that we have, and you know that they had nothing good in mind, and that's evil? Should we resist not evil? What's this talking about? Well, when it says here, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it's really talking about revenge. If you look over in Romans chapter 12, look in verse 17. It says, recompense to no man, Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of God. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, which implies that there's some that you can't live peaceably with. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, that is, getting revenge, getting even, getting back, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so what the Lord is forbidding here is getting back, getting revenge. And then if you look back in chapter 5 again of Matthew, and it says, it says there in verse 39, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if you were standing before me and I'm squared off with you and I'm getting ready to give you the good old knockout punch with my strong right hand, that blow would land on the left cheek, not the right cheek. But if I was going to insult you and try to, you know, mock you, I would do like the old gladiator, not the gladiators, the three musketeers, and grab my long glove, and I'd take it out, pull it out of my pocket, and I would smack you on the left, on the right cheek, and I'd insult you. And Jesus is saying here, you know, don't take up the war for being challenged. I challenge you to a duel. He's not at all saying here that we shouldn't protect ourselves. But he's saying, on those matters, you know, just turn the other cheek. Let it be. Don't take up the, you know, the fight when people have insulted you. That's a matter of the pride. To be hit with a matter of harming your body is a matter not of pride, but it's a matter of preservation. And God has never called us to go do stupid things, you know, to kill ourselves or to let people kill us. In fact, in the New Testament, when he gave some of those different commissions in the Gospels, one of them was, you make sure you take your sword with you for protection. Years ago, we supported a missionary in Africa, and there was in some nations that had communist insurgents in it, but he had to preach with a Uzi machine gun on the pulpit and his wife at the back door with a Uzi to try to make sure that they got protected. And in fact, he was attacked, and rocket grenades were shot at him, and he was shot up, and the rocket grenades that went off missed, and the ones that hit his truck fell behind the seat and never went off. And so God was watching, but he believed you should protect yourself. So this is not talking here in this first part of this about revenge or getting even. This eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth deal was really in the hands of the civil government. God created government. And God would want justice done in the government. But it never gives us right to avenge ourselves. And he says here, if any man sue thee at law and take away thy coat, which would imply if he's at the law and he takes the coat, well, that would imply that he won the lawsuit, that the person was guilty. And in that case, then you need to do everything and go beyond to try to make it right and give your cloak also. We ought to desire to make things right. And then he says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Many of you already know what this is about, but let me review it. In the Roman law, the Romans had a law that allowed the Roman soldier or any Roman official in an occupying country to require a citizen of that country to bear his burden for 1,000 steps. And the word 1,000 came from milli, which we get our word mile. And the Roman mile is not the same as the English mile, but it was 1,000 steps. And of course, in Israel, to be compelled to bear the burden of an occupying soldier would be like us, you know, it would be like in World War II for citizens of Europe to be compelled to bear the Nazis' burden. It was very, very repugnant. It was, they hated it. They did everything they could to keep from being involved in bearing that burden. Palestine, of course, was an occupied country, and Rome could force them to do whatever. And the Jewish people hated this so much that if your house was on the road and you were likely to be out working around your house and a soldier comes along and puts upon you the duty to pack his backpack or his load for a mile, what they would do is they'd mark a point at their house and they would walk 1,000 paces towards one direction, and they'd drive a stake in the ground, and then walk 1,000 steps the other direction and drive a stake in the ground. And then when they immediately got to that stake, they got rid of the pack. They weren't going to go one inch further. That's what happened, remember, to Simon of Cyrene when Jesus was falling underneath the weight of the cross. The soldiers got him and compelled him to pack the load. That was just a part of the way that they ruled. And so the Jews hated this. The Jews didn't want to be and didn't enjoy being occupied. And today, and to them, this statement that Jesus makes here is very, very extraordinary. If you're compelled to bear the pack by the point of the spear for 1 mile, and then you go on for 2 miles, That was unthinkable. So let's think about what the Lord's trying to tell His people. Not just the Jews because they weren't saved, but this is for His people about this second mile. And I think that we need to look at it in a number of different ways, but when we talk about going the second mile, really is giving extra effort, doing more than is required. But first, I'd like to say to you that before you can go the second mile, we need to go the first mile. First mile things are obligations. It's obligatory that I do this. First mile things are often very mundane and ordinary things, not very glorious things. Second mile things are seen not as obligations, but as opportunities to show our love for people. And certainly that's what Jesus is talking about. But remember, the first mile was required, and the Jew was obligated to do it. And they received no special honor for the first mile. When they walked the first mile, when they got through, the Roman soldier didn't pat the guy on the back and said, "Good job. I'm so glad that you were willing to do this." Because he did it at the point of a spear. And those were obligations. They were required. Everybody had to do it. But I think it's very tempting for us to want to jump over the first mile of the things which are obligatory, they're obligations, and get to that which is extraordinary, which is beyond the ordinary, which really draws more attention. Oftentimes you find people who want to be involved in the spectacular, want to be involved in that which is well known, that to be involved in that which is more public, to be involved in that which can be seen of men. But they don't want to be involved in the nitty-gritty of toilet cleaning and just the nitty-gritty things that are done on an everyday basis. Our wives get extraordinary when they cook us a great meal and go beyond and maybe an extra cake. And if they put candles on the table, then we would know, wow, you know. And they get recognized. But they often don't get recognized the fact that they mop the floor and sweep it every day. That they actually make the side of bed that you crawl out on. That they take care of us. The ordinary things. And people want to jump over that. But the Lord, he's saying here that we need to do the first mile before you can get to the second mile. The second mile people are noticed. The first mile people aren't. Leonard Bernstein was asked, the great orchestra conductor was asked, what's the most difficult instrument to play? And he said, the most difficult instrument to play is second fiddle. Because the first violin, plays the melody. There has to be some harmony. And the second violin, it has the harmony in there. And if we don't have people willing to do the first mile, then there's not going to be very good music produced. There needs to be some harmony. And to play the second in the position is sometimes very difficult. It's not that which gives us the most honor. So we must not avoid the first mile, bypassing that to get to the second mile. Now, going the second mile, as we had on the bulletin, I forget exactly what it said, but it's something like the second mile is from the heart. But going the second mile requires conquering something inside of us. The principle of this second mile is so incredible to consider, for it illustrates really the very core of Christianity, that we ought to be willing to go more, do more, go further. give more, love more, pray more, beseech more, reach out more, cry more. They ought to go beyond what's just expected. You see, Christianity, as defined, not by this world, but by this Bible, Christianity is not mediocre. Christianity is not about doing enough to get by. Christianity is not about being average, but it's about excelling above what is normal. Look over in Luke 17. Look at Luke 17 and let's begin in verse 7. But which of you having a servant, Luke 17, 7, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may shut sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So here's someone, it's a servant, he's hired, he's on the payroll. He says that he thanked the servant because he did the things that were commanded him. I mean, this was part of the job description. He was to feed the cattle. He's to come in and make the meal. This is his job description. He says, does he thank him for doing what he's hired for, what he's been commanded? I trow not, which means I think not. So likewise, ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Second milers go beyond their duty. You see, we want credit just for obeying the Lord. But we ought to naturally obey the Lord. That's just obligatory. That's just our obligation. That's just normal Christianity, is to obey what the Lord says. And somehow we feel like that we're extraordinary by obeying. And the Lord is saying, no, we need to go the second mile. Jesus set the example. The Bible says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's going the second mile. Jesus went the second mile when he went to the cross, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And what he's saying about the death of the cross is that it was not noble. The death of the cross was a very shameful death. Anybody that was crucified by the Romans was a criminal. A very inglorious way to die. There are some ways to die. Go out in glory, defending your country, or trying to rescue someone that's drowning. But if you died on the cross, it was not a noble death. Yet Jesus went the second mile. Second milers break down the barriers and walls that separate us. I think that I've mentioned this before when talking about the second milers, but imagine the Roman soldier, you know, he knows the attitude of the Jews, and when he comes and inscripts a guy to pack his pack, I mean, he's got his spear ready, he's ready to enforce it, the law is going to be followed. And so the man puts the pack on, and he starts down the road, and he gets to the stake, and the soldier sees the stake. He knows where they're at. We went 1,000 paces, and no doubt when they're walking, the soldier's back there saying, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 900, 999, 1,000, 1,001. Oh, he didn't see the stake. 1,002. 1,003, 1,100, what's going on here? Why are you doing this? Do you guys have an ambush down the road here for me? What's going on? Have you been eating local weed? Are you crazy? Hey, what are you trying to do here? Are you mocking me? Well, at least it opened the door for conversation, didn't it? You see, second milers break down the walls for conversation. A woman once approached a certain lawyer about divorce. She could say nothing good about her husband, for he wasn't the same as he once was. The lawyer told her to go home and wait upon him hand and foot for a month. She was to rise early in the morning, prepare his favorite food for breakfast, doll herself up to do everything to make him happy, and then after 30 days, she was to leave him and file for divorce. When she returned some 30 days later, the lawyer asked her if she was ready to file for divorce. Her reply was, "Divorce? Well, that's the greatest man in all the world." Well, what would our homes be like if husbands went the second mile? What would our homes be like if wives went the second mile? What would the place of work be like if the employees went the second mile and the boss went the second mile? Think of the changes in our homes, in our workplace. Let me say to you again that Christianity is not a mediocre religion. It's not a religion about just doing enough to get by. It's not about average, but it's about excelling above the normal. I think all church problems would be done away with if every church member went the second mile. Long-suffering, patient, kind. Second milers. The Lord here, it's not, you know, here's where our problem is in discipleship, and Doug was teaching on discipleship this morning, but he said, the Lord said, you know, teach them to observe all things which I've commanded you. And so we teach about church truth, and that's not bad. We teach about tithing, and that's not bad. But one of the things the Lord commanded us was to go the second mile. To love our enemies. To do good to those that despitefully use us. And so second milers open the door of conversation. But going the second mile will also make it possible to tell others about Jesus Christ. Going the second mile is not normal activity. Going the second mile is considered weird. It's considered unreasonable. Here's a guy at your work, and he's foul-mouthed, and he's a long-haired hippie, and you can't wait to punch out so you can get away from him. And the Lord may want to say, okay, listen, maybe you should invite this guy over for supper tonight. And you say, Lord, if I invite him to supper, I might have to give my children earplugs. Maybe we should go to second mile. Maybe he's never sat in a home of a godly family. Maybe he's never experienced true love, except for love that is trying to take something from you. To go to second mile requires loving your enemies. The Romans were enemies. The Bible says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecuted you." The bottom line is this, on this going the second mile, it's not in our ability without the grace of God. We need the Lord to go the second mile. We need His grace. We need His help. We need to come to Philippians and say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Drop back here in Matthew to verse 13 of Matthew 5. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set up on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Going the second mile is a good work that glorifies our Father which is in heaven. When they say, "Why are you doing this?" and you're saying, "I'm doing this because God asked me to." What kind of answer is for that? You know, when somebody says, "I did this because I feel like this is what God wanted me to do." How do they argue against that? How do you argue against someone who's benefited you? And then it gives you an opportunity to tell them why you love the Lord, why you're willing to serve the Lord, why you're willing to obey the Lord, why you're willing to go the second mile. And so we can look at that, but listen, we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. You need to think today about how might I this week go the second mile. You can be given a job description and say you need to repair this, this, this. But as you see, there's other things to do, you can go the second mile. At your work, you can do just what's asked you to do. Or in your free time, you can do more. When someone insults you, I had a lady say some very bad things this week. And so I just called my supervisor and said, "You need to deal with it." So he went and dealt with it. But I'll see her this week. And it's going to be very important how I respond to her. To acknowledge her, to say, "Good morning, how's your day? Anything I can help you with?" To go the second mile. It's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy when you know that guy you're dealing with is an arrogant guy. And if you could, in your face, deal with it, you'd smash him right back where he belongs. You know what? But you know where we'd belong if God smashed us where we belong? We'd belong in hell. Let's go to the second mile, all right? Brother Julius, can you stand and dismiss us, please?